I'm speaking today on this subject, a summary of true religion. A summary of true religion. Now, my text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I wish you'd open your Bible because I'm going to stay pretty close to the text. 1 Timothy 3:16 on the subject, the summary of true religion. Now, here's the text. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, that's interesting, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, I've always felt that those who preach the Word of God, I don't care who it is, those who preach the Word of God or those who teach the Word of God in classes, I've always felt that they should do so with four things in mind. Those who preach the Word of God, I'm talking about myself now, you, anybody else who preaches or teaches the Word of God, ought to do so with four things in mind. And, of course, the first one is the glory of God. We better have that in mind. Whatever we do in word or deed, do it for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Now, that's the first thing we have in mind in this business of preaching. Secondly, we ought to have in mind the truth of the Word of God. What does God say? Not what do I think, not what does my generation believe, but what does the Word of God say? That's what I'm interested in teaching or preaching. Paul said to young Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word, not politics. That's not our business. Civic affairs, that's not our business. Prophecy, the Word of God is our business. If we're preachers, Paul said to that group of elders, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then thirdly, we ought to have this in mind, sincerity of purpose. What is your purpose in preaching? Is it true conversion or just conversion? Is it personal empires, building a personal empire for your own glory, getting followers, people to follow yourself? Or are you interested in people coming to really know Christ? Do you keep numbers? Do you keep records? Why do you keep records? Why do you keep numbers? Why do you put all these things down? How many? How much? How big? Does that really matter? What is our purpose? Is it to glorify God, the good of sinners? Do we want men and women, boys and girls, to know God or to know us? To know our names, recognize our names. Why do we plaster our names all over everything? Why do we name things after ourselves? And then I think we should have this in mind, simplicity. Simplicity. You can't make people believe, but you can make the message plain. You can't make a man believe the Word of God, but at least you can preach it so that he can understand it, what you're saying. And my text today is the clearest, plainest declaration of the mystery of godliness you can find anywhere. I call it the summary, the sum and substance of true religion. Look at it again. Without debate, without argument, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness, true religion. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. There it is. And you notice that this text deals not with trivial matters, but lofty themes, great and lofty themes. There's no idle boasting of denominationalism here. There's no argument about Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Catholic, Jewish, Protestant, whatever. No names, no sectarianism. The message to all men is simply, God has come to earth. God has come to earth. And then there's no setting forth of complicated ceremonies of religion. There are no drops of water here. Nothing is said about drops of water. Nothing is said here about incense. Nothing is said here about solemn assemblies. Nothing is said here about processionals. The message to all men is this: God's mercy in Christ. God has come to the earth. How simple, how clear, how plain. And there's no arguments here about laws and rules and regulations, what I can do and what I can't do and still go to heaven when I die. It's the coming to earth of a person, not a system. God has come to this earth. It's the coming to earth of a person, not a rule book, not a big, thick constitution that the church has by which you are to live and abide. The gospel is the gospel of a living Lord, not cold, dead letter logic, not believing facts. It's loving Him. There's a difference. And then in this text, there's no speculation about prophecy. I'm so weary of premillennials, postmillennials, amillennials, and all the other millennials. I'm so weary of people talking about what they think's going to happen. Who cares what's going to happen? I'm interested in what's already happened. Christ has come to earth. This is a bold declaration of what has taken place. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you see that? Without argument, Paul rises to his theme. He says, without controversy. We're not going to argue about this. Without argument, without debate, without controversy. This is the most amazing truth ever declared by human tongue or heard by human ear. This is the greatest, most astounding announcement that's ever been made. God was manifest in the flesh. Or it's the most astounding deception ever pulled off on the human race. Which is it? But I'll tell you this, I can't afford to be indifferent to this matter. If it's true, I've got to believe it. If God did come in human flesh, if Jesus Christ is really God Almighty with whom I have to do, I've got to believe it. If it's deception, I've got to know it. You see what I'm saying? This is the sum and substance of the whole matter. This is the theme. This is the summary of true religion. God was manifest in the flesh. What are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying it as clearly as I know how to say it. I'm saying I believe what the Bible says. Let me quote some scripture. John 1 says this, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by Him all things were made, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what I'm saying. The disciples said to Him one day, well, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. Show us the Father. Let us have a glimpse of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? I and my Father are one. When the angel announced his birth there to Joseph, he said, now Joseph, Mary's going to bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, who said, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And 1 John 5:20 says this, we know that the Son of God has come. He came from heaven to earth. And He has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is the true God. Jesus Christ is not just a prophet, a healer, a preacher, a teacher, a Messiah. He is all that, but He is the true God. I'm saying that the manger in Bethlehem holds the God of glory in human flesh. I'm saying that the carpenter shop of Nazareth is the workshop of God Himself. I'm saying that the Son of the Highest became a man of sorrows. I'm saying that He who is higher than the heavens was made lower than the angels. I'm saying that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, took upon Himself the form of a servant. I'm saying that in Him was life, L-I-F-E, life, and yet He died on a cross. I'm saying that He who made woman was made of a woman. And all that He did depends on who He is. And that's the reason this scripture, summing up this sum and substance of true godliness and this sum and substance of true religion, the first point is, without debate, without argument, God was manifest in human flesh. Don't go any further till you find out what that means. You're wasting your time. Don't go to laws and rules and regulations and these things. You're wasting your time. You've got to find out who Jesus Christ is. If He's not God, He's the biggest liar that ever walked on the earth. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, He that's seen me hath seen God. That's what He said. He said He had the power to forgive sin. He had the power to quicken the dead. He said everybody that came to Him had life. And people that didn't come to Him would be forever damned. And a man makes a statement like that is a liar if he can't back it up. And if Jesus Christ is not God, He's in hell. And His bones are over there in a grave. They hadn't found it yet. That's so. God was manifest in the flesh. Preacher, aren't you a little queasy about making statements like, oh no, not the least bit. I am sure and convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty in human flesh. I'm confident of it, sure of it, rest my eternal soul on it. And if He's not, you're lost, I'm lost, and we're wasting our time anyhow. We don't have a Savior. And then secondly, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. He was justified in the Spirit. Now, that's the Holy Spirit of God Paul's talking about there. It's saying He was vindicated. Justified means vindicated. The Holy Spirit of God vindicated, justified all His claims. That claim I just told you He made. The Holy Spirit of God backed it up. Jesus Christ said, I'm God. The Holy Ghost backed it up. Jesus Christ said, He has seen me, has seen the Father. The Holy Ghost backed it up. Jesus Christ said, look unto me and live. And the Holy Spirit backed it all up. That's right. The formation of His body in the womb of the Virgin was by the Spirit of God. When He was baptized of John in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit of God vindicated His claims and came down and abode upon Him. When He was raised from the dead, He was raised by the Holy Spirit, and His disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit when they were sent to preach His gospel. And Jesus Christ said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll take the things of mine and show them to you. He's not going to speak of Himself. He's not going to glorify Himself. He's not going to brag on Himself. He's not going to exalt Himself. He's going to glorify me. Christ said Himself, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Don't believe me. If He's the only word we have for this business, let's throw it away. But He said, John the Baptist bore witness of me. The works that I do bear witness of me. The Father who sent me bears witness of me. The Scripture bears witness of me. And the Holy Ghost glorifies me. Now, that's a string of witnesses, isn't it? And all we need, let every word be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Yes, sir. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Hear me? Understand it? Say, I don't believe it. That's all right, but do you understand it? That's what I'm talking about, sincerity and simplicity. You do know what I say. It's not cloudy, is it? God was manifest in the flesh, and He was vindicated by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, he was seen of the angels. Now listen to me. Hold on right there. Lay down whatever you're doing. Listen right here. He was seen of the angels. Has it ever occurred to you, have you ever thought this through? I have many times. I'm old enough to think about things like this and weigh people's motives and what they're doing. Listen, has it ever occurred to you that the religious doings of men today, I'm talking about all these, this mass evangelism and football stadium crowds and civic center crowds and coliseum crowds and countywide revivals and all these things. Has it ever occurred to you that most of the religious doings of this day is not honored by heaven at all? And does not attract the attention of heaven? What men do today in religion, they promote. They promote. They organize. They organize the whole thing. They promote the whole thing. How do they get these great offerings? A telethon. God doesn't send it. They promote it. Begging, telethons, selling, building, programs, promotions. Nothing is supplied by heaven. We're supplying it. Nothing supernatural, nothing great, nothing angelic, nothing heavenly, nothing unusual, nothing that just spontaneously is produced. We organize it. My soul, with a little bit of organization, a little bit of promotion, and a little bit of advertisement, get a full-length ad in the paper, get all the churches organized, work 2 years ahead of time. In some of these revival campaigns, they begin work on them 2 years ahead of time. They ought to have a crowd there by the time the evangelist hits town. They've advertised it in every magazine, radio, TV, newspaper. People have promised to come. They've been buttonholed. They've been bribed, they've been all these things. God didn't fill that building, we did it. But everything Jesus Christ did was recognized by heaven without any promotion, programs, organizations, or selling supernaturally. At his birth, the angels appeared. Nobody sent for them, nobody advertised. They appeared. And a star appeared in heaven, too. God recognized it. In the wilderness of temptation, the angels ministered to him. At the tomb, the men came to the tomb, and who'd they meet? They didn't meet a public relations man. They didn't meet an advanced director of the revival. They met an angel. And he said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." At his ascension, when the disciples stood out there and the Lord talked to them, he was taken up into heaven with a cloud. Who appeared? An angel. He said, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing around here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner." At his coming, the sound of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel. Let all the angels of God worship him. I'm talking about godliness. Godliness. I'm not talking about playing games. I'm not talking about religious shenanigans. I'm not talking about religious programs and promotions. I'm talking about godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Holy Ghost, and announced and seen and witnessed by the angels of God. If God's in anything, God will own it. If God is in anything, God will own it, and God will bless it, and you won't have to promote it, and you won't have to pay for it. God will. And you won't have to go in the red, and you won't have to have all the creditors chasing you, and you won't have to have debts all over the country. If God's in it, he'll pay his bill, and he'll do it without you begging and selling and bribing and giving things away and telling people you're going off the air if they don't send you a dime or a dollar. God pays his bills. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Now, you keep promoting these charlatans and hucksters and money-mad, covetous preachers on television, and you're a part of their evil deeds. If it's a work of faith, let's quit talking about it. Let's quit begging. no faith involved in it anywhere. When you have to turn to a man and ask him for anything, faith went out the window. Abraham said, I've lifted my hand to God, and I'll not reach out my hand to any man. No man. If God's in it, he'll supply the need. I'm telling you the truth. And then it says he was preached to the Gentiles. What's so unusual about that? The gospel of God's grace in Christ is preached to the Gentiles? Is that a mystery, preacher? Is that a miracle? Now, boy, it sure is. Because they once said this, the nearest thing to God is an angel, and the farthest thing from God is a Gentile dog. That's what they thought. Gentiles didn't have a tabernacle. They didn't have a prophet. They didn't have a high priest. They didn't have a mercy seat. They didn't have a holy of holies. They didn't have an atonement. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, you Gentiles, you remember, you pagans, that's what he calls us, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh called uncircumcision, at that time you were without Christ, strangers to the covenant, having no hope and without God in this world. That's a Gentile. If you read that again, without Christ, without hope, and without God, that's a Gentile. But, oh, I tell you, here's good news. Here's a miracle of God's grace. This gospel of God's mercy in Christ is preached to us Gentiles. That's right. I'm a Gentile. But in Christ, I'm a Jew. I'm true Israel. I'm a true seed of Abraham. They got a lot of battle going on over yonder across the ocean between the Ishmaelites and the Israelites, the Arabs and the Jews, or Arabs and the Israelites. Let me tell you something. An Ishmaelite who knows Christ is the true seed of Abraham, not an Israelite who doesn't know Christ. An Ishmaelite or an Arab who knows Christ is the true seed of Christ and true Israel. And that group over yonder battling is not true Israel because they don't know Christ. True Israel, spiritual Israel, and a true Jew is one who is inwardly a Jew and inwardly an Israelite, not outwardly. I'm telling you the truth. Romans 2, 28 and 29. You see, the seed of Abraham is Christ, and all who are in Christ are sons of Abraham. And then it says the next part of this mystery of godliness is he's believed on. He's believed on. Jesus Christ is believed on in the world. God was manifest in the flesh, and some people actually believed that. That's right. They actually believed God was in the flesh. They actually believed that God inhabited a human body. They actually believed that God, some people in this world, believe it or not, who actually believe that Almighty God, who rules and reigns in heaven and earth, who created all things, actually came down here, their God, and walked this earth for 33 and a half years in a body of flesh and was tested and tempted and tried in all points as we are. He wearied, he hungered, he thirsted, he slept, he bled, he died. Some people actually believe that. That's a miracle. Saving faith is a miracle. You don't expect anybody to believe that, do you? Not without saving grace. You mean tell me you expect me to believe that that's my God hanging on that cross? No, I don't expect you to believe that without a miracle of God's grace taking place in your heart. It'll have to be a miracle. You're not going to believe that by nature. But I tell you what you will believe. You won't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you believe that you go down here to the river and get baptized, it'll wash your sins away, and that's dumber than the other. That's right. Some of you believe that if you give a 10% of your income to God, that he'll prosper you and take you to heaven. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's right. Some of you believe if you join the church and get sprinkled when you're a baby, your mom and daddy brings you to church and some priest sprinkles water in your face, that confirms you in a covenant and takes you to heaven when you die. That's dumber than anything I've ever heard. So you see, the miracle of godliness is not so outrageous and astounding after all compared to some of the dumb things we believe. A true disciple of Christ believes that Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and He lived on this earth and died on the cross and redeemed us from our sins by satisfying all that the justice of God demands. That's a miracle that he should be believed. I believe it. Some of you believe it, don't you? You know, men know of God's existence, but His essence has to be revealed. Men know about God's works, but His will and His wisdom in Christ has to be revealed. That's right. That comes by revelation. Men know about God's power, but His purpose in Christ has to be revealed. How He can be just and justifier. Why did Christ die on the cross? He died to enable God to be just and justifier. Why did He live on this earth in thirst and hunger and weary and no pain and temptation and trial? To fulfill the law of God, which must be obeyed. He represented a people. Now that has to be revealed. Men know about miracles, but mercy has to be revealed. Men know about judgment, but God is just and justifier has to be revealed. You see, true conversion and salvation is more than a decision. Have you made your decision? This is your hour of decision. I hear so much of that. Salvation is more than a decision. It's a new creation in Christ. Salvation is more than an acceptance of facts. You believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? Yep, you're saved. No, you're not. The devil believes that. Salvation is not just accepting some facts and some doctrine. Salvation is a living union with a living Lord. It's a miracle of God's grace. It's a new creation in Christ. It's a miracle that God accomplishes. Great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus Christ is actually believed on in the world. That's a mystery and a miracle. And then He's received up into glory as our representative, as our mediator, received up into glory. Now, I have two messages on this tape. The one I preached last week on the sinner's advocate and this one here on the sum and substance of true religion. If you want them, send $2. And we'll mail them to you. Here's the address given by the announcer. Until next week, may God bless you, everyone.